Welcome to Light in the Land, where we illuminate the Bible within the context of the land of Israel. Each week, we uniquely dive into biblical passages using archaeology, history, geography, customs and culture of the biblical period, and the Hebraic background of Jesus, guiding you along ancient paths and into biblical towns and landscapes is Dr. John DeLancey. He serves as the founder and director of Biblical Israel Ministries and Tours, and has led over 90 Israel study trips to date, as well as participated in many archaeological digs. We pray this program connects you to the land, deepens your understanding of the Bible, and inspires your walk of faith in Christ.
Shalom, hello, and welcome to Light in the Land, where we discover the Bible through the lens of Israel's physical settings. My name is John DeLancey, and I will be serving as your host and teacher for this weekly ministry program. Thanks so much for tuning in once again, and we are looking forward to sharing the stories from Mark chapter 4 and Matthew 14 in today's episode. As we begin unfolding the narratives of Mark 4 and Matthew 14 together, let me remind you that on our website, biblicalisraeltours.com, and under the radio podcast tab, you will find a few images that will perhaps help you visualize what we're talking about today, the two storm narratives involving Jesus and his disciples. Let me take you today to the Sea of Galilee. It is a fresh water lake, about 13 miles in length, and maybe 6.5 miles or 7 at its widest point. It is a fresh water lake. It is fed by 3 tributaries from the north, the Banias Spring, the Dan Spring, and from Lebanon, the Hatzbani. These 3 tributaries combine to form the Upper Jordan River that flows into the northern end of the Sea of Galilee today. And then water leaves this lake and forms the Lower Galilee, and it flows towards the Dead Sea to the south, about 65 miles. The Sea of Galilee is a freshwater lake and typically quite calm, although our two stories today from Mark 4 and Matthew 14 will remind us that not all the time is the Sea of Galilee, or the Kinneret, as it's called in Hebrew, a word that means harp. Not always is it calm, like we experience most of the time on a boat ride, and not only our groups, but every group spends about an hour out in a larger boat on the lake, and we read stories like this, and we try to imagine what it would have been like for winds to rise and waves to crash and rain to fall, typically sideways, and what a very intimidating scene this must have been for the disciples. On a few occasions, I have been out on the lake when the winds were howling and the rain was falling sideways. I've been in a boat where the top cover was torn off by the winds. We've been in the boat when the rain blows sideways and really whitecaps form quite quickly. Whether this was a western or eastern wind, and we'll talk about that dynamic as part of our stories today. But in reality, in life, we all encounter storms of one kind or another. We prepare for them the best we can. However, often storms take us completely by surprise. but being ready emotionally and spiritually, most importantly, for the unpredictable storms of life that blow our way helps us remain steadfast in our faith and endure to the end. So these two storm narratives involving Jesus and his disciples, the calm that Jesus brought in the midst of each of these storms, it is my prayer that for this program, for you as listeners, that God will bring comfort and peace to you as well, especially if you are encountering a storm in your life currently. The Sea of Galilee, as I mentioned, is a freshwater lake. And some of the translations of the Old Testament, namely in Numbers chapter 34 and Joshua 12, call the Sea of Galilee by its biblical name, the shape of a harp. The word is Kinneret. But during Jesus' lifetime, the lake also was referred to as the Lake of Gennesaret. This is Luke 5, verse 1. Or the Sea of Tiberias, John 6, verse 1, and John 21, verse 1. Like the Dead Sea, this lake sits below sea level, nearly 700 feet below sea level. The Kinneret is again fed by these tributaries to the north. The depth of the lake is about 140 feet at its deepest point, depending on the season and the amount of precipitation. Now, geographically, the lake is surrounded by hills. On the west side are the cliffs of Arbel and the hills of the lower Galilee that rise over 1,000 feet above the surface of the water. On the east side is the Golan Heights, which rises about 1,500 feet above the level of the Sea of Galilee. To the north is the Hola Valley, which leads to Mount Hermon, an elevation of about 7,300 feet, although the highest peak rises over 9,000 feet. That's 35 miles away, and yet that mountain, as well as these hills to the west and to the east, really help make the weather, if you will. What really happens is that the wind blows through the valleys formed by these hills and even the mountain range to the north, and it can really cause storms to be created really without warning. Local fishermen, actually, from Tiberias refer to the eastern winds as the Sharkia winds. I remember a few years ago, some in our group were actually body surfing, myself included, at the western shoreline of Naaf Ginassar. And as hard as it is to believe, especially generally when it's calm and there are no waves at all over the lake, on this occasion, we were body surfing in 3 to 4 foot waves caused by this Sharkia eastern wind. But it sure made for a fun experience. And the reality of it all was that now we can picture how waves can be created on this generally calm lake. Now, between October and May, generally speaking, the cold air currents that descend down on the surface of the lake displace the warmer air, which can really create an instant storm. A recent study revealed that Israel has, on average, about 35 days a year when this eastern Sharkia wind prevails over this area of the Kinneret. But annually, the number of days where these winds reach storm level averages about 7 days a year. In contrast, the storms caused by western winds, occur maybe 3 or 4 afternoons each week, but these winds are much less violent. Historically, on March 11th through 12th in 1992, 7 to 8 foot waves were recorded in Tiberias. So this is the context of the storm narratives involving Jesus and his disciples. One more detail that brings additional context to the story is the discovery of a wooden fishing boat found in the mud along the shoreline of the lake in 1986, actually found by two brothers at the kibbutz called Naf Ginnesar. The boat has a size of 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and 4.3 feet deep. This was carefully extracted from the lake's muddy bottom and set in a special styrofoam casing. Amazingly, after 2,000 years being underwater, this boat, supported by this styrofoam encasement, floated once again on the surface of the lake. Of course, the vessel underwent a long preservation period, immersed in a plastic solution, before being put on display at the museum there. It's always a highlight to see this ancient boat displayed. The boat, again, dates from the 1st century BC or the 1st century AD. What we're not saying is that this was the boat used by the 12 disciples in the Mark 4 story, but it's certainly the type of boat, no doubt, used by local fishermen. Over the years of the boat's life, 12 different types of wood were used to repair this boat. It obviously had a long and useful life. So when the text of the Gospels tells us that Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, it was likely a boat about this size. But by modern standards, the boats used in that day would have been cramped with people, small in nature, and yet used every single day to catch fish. In the Mark 4 story, the first of the two story narratives that we're going to look at today, unknown to these disciples, this eastern Sharkia wind was descending upon them, and it took them by surprise. So here is the full story of Mark chapter 4. On that day, when evening had come, he, namely Jesus, said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with him in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And when they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that he even commands the wind and the sea to obey him?" Can you imagine the fear among these disciples? And what makes this story so interesting is that some of these disciples were indeed seasoned fishermen. Can you hear their panicked voices yelling above the howling storm to awaken Jesus? try to visualize the waves crashing against the sides of this small wooden vessel. The beams of the boat creak with every wave. Because of the violent winds and waves, water has now drenched each man, and no doubt is beginning to fill the bottom of the boat. There are no fire lanterns to be seen on the shoreline towards Magdala on the west side, or Capernaum on the northwest corner of the lake. Even for these seasoned, experienced sailors, all no doubt seemed lost. That is, until something extraordinary happened. Specifically, while most likely both Hebrew and Aramaic were the spoken languages of Galilean Jews, the Greek New Testament preserves the use of two different words for fear in this text. When Jesus asks, "Why are you so afraid?" the Greek word used by Mark here is delos. It is a common and natural type of fear or timidity that we all experience. In contrast, the second Greek word for fear, phobos, is a word we are also familiar with. For while this word can have a negative connotation, such as in claustrophobia or acrophobia, the Greek word expresses awe or reverence for a person as well. It is a reverential or wholesome fear of God. And this was the type of fear and respect the disciples had when they saw Jesus calm the storm. In this story, the disciples just witnessed the incredible miracle of the multiplication of the bread and the fish. This took place in a remote area, according to Matthew 14 and Luke 9, near Bethsaida, and most likely on the west side of the Jordan River as it flows from the north into the lake. They most likely used the ancient northern port of Aish, one of 15 ancient ports now discovered around the Sea of Galilee. This is located just to the north of Capernaum, but to the west of Bethsaida. By now it was getting dark, but the disciples didn't have far to go to secure this short boat ride from Aish, one of these ancient ports, back to the area of Capernaum. So the Matthew 14 story now unfolds in this way. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there all alone, but the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. saying to him, O, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, Truly you are the Son of God. And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. Now through the night, the disciples indeed struggled against the wind that blew them towards the middle of the lake. Now at the fourth watch, most likely a time shortly before sunrise, the effort felt like a losing battle. Then, just as dawn was beginning to break, Jesus walked across the surface of the water towards them. I mean, really, how could this be possible? To seasoned fishermen, this sight could only been an omen of doom. Culturally, large bodies of water were feared by Jews in Jesus' day. In fact, the Greeks and the Romans in that day believed that their gods lived in a certain sphere of this dark underworld, only to return to earth in the spring season. The movement of the gods was associated commonly with water. Could it be that whatever the disciples thought they saw, they thought they had encountered some terrifying creature returning from the abyss? Or did these Jewish fishermen, who had been called to be fishers of men, let's remember, did they think they saw an apparition, a spirit, a ghost, or even an angel? Interestingly, a later Talmudic text recounts how sailors responded to ward off extraordinary waves. In fact, let me quote from the Talmud. Rabba said, quote, sailors told me the wave that usually makes the ships sink is visible by a ray of whitish light, and we struck it with a stick, upon which is engraved, I will be that I will be. From Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Then it became quiet. But on this occasion, the clubs were not needed, for the disciples, in their surprise and to their relief, it was not a wave they saw marked by a whitish light, but rather they saw Jesus walking towards them. Peter was the one disciple who took heed to Jesus' command, come. And Jesus then, as he entered the boat, the water became calm, the western wind dissipated, and the journey towards the cliffs of Arbel and the shoreline of Gennesaret was complete without further incident. So these two storm narratives perhaps help us connect with God. In the first storm narrative, the panic heard in the disciples' question, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? I think reveals their assumption that they were going to drown. But Jesus rebuked the wind and said, Peace, be still. These once frightened disciples displayed awe and respect for Jesus. They connected with Jesus' ability to simply speak to the wind and to the waves. They connected with his verbal authority. The Hebrew word for authority is smeka. Jesus' authority displayed over even the natural elements of creation. The disciples connected with Jesus, the man, and Jesus, the Son of God. They had a sense of fear and yet a sense of awe for the deity of Jesus. And yet in the second storm, story, having toiled all night at the point of mental and physical exhaustion, no doubt. These new Talmudim, the disciples, a Hebrew term for disciples or followers, were given yet another important life lesson on trust. They once again witnessed Jesus' control of the storm that descended upon the lake. Jesus wanted them to learn from every experience. What happened in the boat in both stories was indeed a connection with Jesus and his supernatural power. There were, and no pun intended, by the way, they were blown away by Jesus' ability to calm this storm. Jesus' power over the storm not only cast out their initial fear of the circumstance, but also, I believe, set their hearts upon the one who would display more of this authority in transforming ways. To be honest, these two storm experiences taught the disciples all about trust. You know, Jesus is still in the business of calming the storms of life. We grow in our faith as we watch and see what God does all around us. Back in the boat, the disciples had the benefit, of course, of seeing Jesus in action. They observed him in action through his miracles and teaching. They grew in their faith as they encountered Jesus in these special ways. They also had the opportunity to watch Jesus walk on the water. And while we often, let's face it, come down hard on Peter, he was the only one who stepped out of the boat. God calls us, you know, from time to time, to do the same, even in the choppy situations of life. This is when we are invited ourselves to trust him and believe he has the outcome of the storm in hand. He still gets us through the rough and difficult times when the winds are pushing us away from the safety of the land. Perhaps it would be appropriate to end this program with this closing prayer. Lord God, I humbly ask that you bring calm to my life. The winds of difficulty and the waves of doubt are challenging my faith in you. Today, may I know of your peace. We pray this in the one who calmed the storms of the Sea of Galilee. Lord Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this program. We hope it was enlightening and inspiring. If you have questions, you can email Dr. John DeLancey at drjohn@biblicalisraeltours.com. We invite you to visit our website, biblicalisraeltours.com, where we have resources about Israel in the Bible, select images from today's program, along with links to our YouTube channel featuring on-location teaching videos from the land of Israel. Additionally, our site also has information about upcoming trips throughout Israel and other biblical lands. A tour of the Holy Land will transform the way you read and understand the Bible, as it has for thousands of others. Until next time, thanks for listening, and Shalom.